4 engagements and 2 babies. I mean, like, you know, I know that video is about Patrick and Annie, but... okay, 2 funny things, and then we're going to pray real quick. A little typo, which is my fault. It's at the very bottom. I don't think of you guys in this term. I meant to say how, and I forgot the W. So I'm sorry. I was busy this week. It was my fault. Sorry about that. The other thing is, I got to tell you a great story. Went over to the Mita's house the other day. They're sitting over here, and they hate the fact that I'm telling this story and talking about them. But it's okay. They're a super cool family, and there's 6 of them in the house right now, and then 2 older kids that live up in Chicago. And they're walking around. We got there, and we're going to eat lunch, which I'm sure we overstayed our welcome by several hours, but it was cool. And so they're showing me their property, and they have a lot of acreage. And Alec, who is 15, in his spare time, rebuilds engines for people. He's 15. And so he's got his own garage, and he's like, I'm just tearing apart this engine and putting it back together. And I'm like, that's, wow. And so Sabrina has, she's 14, has her own woodworking shop and makes custom-made cajones. And so we're going to get a couple for the church because that's just super cool. And they're showing me all these different things, and they've built greenhouses and all this stuff. But in the course of showing us this, Alicia and I are walking around, and our families are from the north. And so, I mean, I've never been like on a... The only farm I've ever been on is Lucky Lad Farms here in town. So that's my farm experience. And we're walking around, and so Diana says, I think the hawk that's been eating our chickens is in our coop. And I'm like... You know, we're just kind of like, okay. So she runs in, I kid you not, with the net, comes out with a hawk in her hands. And Alicia and I are like, this is the coolest group of people we've ever been around. There is a live hawk. And they put it like in this thing, and there's a hawk. And so if you ask us out for lunch, you better really bring it, because that was... That was pretty awesome. So, anyways, that was a fun lunch. I really, really appreciated that. Now I'll move into the serious stuff a little bit. Usually don't do this kind of stuff. We're going to do an introduction to Revelation. I'm not even going to get into the text yet. I'm going to open it up with an introduction. I won't take a long time today. I'm going to free up a little time at the end because, you know, hopefully we can pray a little bit and kind of get ourselves straight and get our minds kind of in the right place to start this book of the Bible. What I'd like to do though real quick, and if little exercise, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes with me, just so no one's looking around. And if you don't want to participate in that or do this, that's fine. Just to give people kind of their privacy. Sometimes we take for granted small things in life. As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. When we go through Revelation, there is going to come a time where being a believer in Christ will not be an easy thing to do. And in this day and age, we really, really take for granted how blessed we are. So, before we start, before we get into this, before we get into kind of the meat of the lesson today, if you've been blessed, if God has taken care of you, which is all of you, even if sometimes we can't see it, if you want to take a minute, if you're with your family, if you're with your spouse, if you're single and you're sitting by friends, if you want to put an arm on their shoulder or just hold their hand, or if you just want to sit by yourself and just thank God, we're just going to take like 30 seconds or so and just give God a big thank you, and then we'll start service and we'll rock and roll. So we're going to take a couple of seconds. Lord God, just bless my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, wherever they go when they leave these doors, protect them, provide for them, God. Lord, just let us know that you fight for us, God, and you go before us, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you weren't here last week, it was a fun service. Talked about kind of the vision of the church. We're out of room, guys, if you haven't noticed. So, and we still, yeah, that's a good thing. But we still have one more service tonight, and we'll be out of room at that one, too. And that's all fine and good. It's cool. So we'll be making a move here in the next couple of months. I probably need to repent about that February 17th thing. Maybe a little overzealous on that one. So forgive me for that. I called you a derogatory term today and I lied to you last week. I'm so sorry. Now at this church, we do whole books of the Bible. If you've never been here before, it's so simple, it's ridiculous. We worship, we do communion, we do whole books of the Bible. We just got done with Song of Solomon, which I must say I did masterfully. No, I'm just joking, but it was a train wreck. But anyways, we did Song of Solomon, we had a Christmas service, a vision service, and now probably for the next 6 months or 7 months, we'll be invested just in this book of the Bible. We did this a couple of years ago, and I've never repeated a book of the Bible. There's 66 books of the Bible. Kind of swore that I'd try to work my way through all of them throughout the life of this church. When we get to Leviticus, I'm going to have to get really crafty with that one. But working our way through it, and I never thought I would repeat one. And there's a couple of reasons why we chose to do this book of the Bible again. And not because it's trendy, not because it draws a large crowd. It's a very, very, very important book of the Bible. Before the first time I taught it, which was about 2.5 years ago, our church was, a tenth of the size or something. It wasn't very big. And was very afraid to teach this book of the Bible because there's a lot of controversy and speculation and arguments about it. And so I cracked it open, and what I was going to do was I was going to teach the first three books of Revelation, which are the easiest three. I was going to teach those three and just kind of be done with it. And a lot of churches actually do that. They cover the churches that are mentioned in Revelation. They kind of cover that. But when I broke it open in chapter 1, verse 3, the only book of the Bible that says this jumped out of the page. The one who reads this is blessed, and the one who hears it, the prophecy of this book, and keeps what is written in it are blessed because the time is near. So if the Bible says you will be blessed by hearing this, I will be blessed by speaking it, I felt very, very challenged by God to take on this book of the Bible. And my feelings about it have changed dramatically over the years. Now, a couple of other things. This book of the Bible needs a lot of clarity. A lot of people have made a lot of money off scaring Christians from things in this book. A lot of people have made terrible movies about this book. A lot of people have different opinions about this book. Not just the content of this book needs clarity, but the actual worth of this book needs clarity. I'm going to talk about a couple of different things, and you're going to feel like you're in college today, but this is the first, the only time we'll really teach like this throughout Revelation. The first opinion that people have about this book of the Bible is what I call the human opinion. Many people have a misunderstood or a very low idea of what Revelation is. Guys like Martin Luther, John Calvin, very respected people, did not like the book of Revelation. In fact, they did not think it should be a part of the Bible. They said very derogatory things. Does that make them horrible people? No, but there's a low opinion and a lot of misunderstanding. And in fact, this book of the Bible wasn't part of the canonized Bible until about 500 AD or so. The 5th century did this finally start becoming part of the canonized Bible. So it took a while. And the human opinion is very skewed about Revelation. So there's the human opinion, and then there's what I call the satanic opinion. And they both work against what I'm going to call the divine opinion here in a second. The satanic opinion is that if Satan... Dave Ashworth did this at the Advent service. He stole my thunder. The first couple of chapters of the book of the Bible are us in paradise. It's God's perfect creation. Everything is right. Now, the middle, like Dave said at the Advent service, is how we've jacked it up, and it's God in the process of fixing it. And then the last couple of chapters of the Bible, it's fixed. So the satanic opinion deals with Genesis and Revelation. If Satan can get you to be convinced that Genesis is just mythology and fable, and if he can convince you that Revelation is beyond your understanding, he's got you. He is totally confused the whole validity of the whole book if he can get the first couple of chapters and the last couple of chapters. So I call it the satanic opinion about Revelation, that it's just too hard for you guys to understand. Don't even deal with it because it's out of your comprehension, which is not true. So that's the satanic opinion. If he complicates our theology in that manner, he wins. The last opinion is very different. I call it the divine opinion. Now, this book is a very, very important book to God. That is the divine opinion. It wouldn't be in here if it wasn't important to him. Special blessings are bestowed on those who keep these words, and special punishments are reserved for those who mess with these words. A very sobering verse of the Bible, if you go to the very, very end of Revelation, it says those who adds to this book will be added the plagues mentioned in this book. Those who take away from this book will be taken away their name from the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's pretty big things. So this book is extremely important to God. This book tells the climax of our relationship with God. Now imagine the Bible without a finale. Imagine the Bible without an ending. This is our future unfolded on paper. It is extremely, extremely, extremely important. Like I said, imagine the Bible without a finality. It would simply end with, and I'm not, man, God forgive me, I'm not busting on Jude or what he contributed to the Bible, but if without Revelation it would end on Jude, which is just kind of a simple, small story about a church that was corrupted and living ungodly. Quite an anticlimactic finish to the greatest story ever told. So Revelation is extremely important, and it has to be there in order to make the whole book make sense. It's very, very important. Okay, moving on. So now we know why we should bother studying this book. Let me tell you about the authors, plural. John, who wrote... One day I'm going to hang out with these guys in heaven, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness for teasing them sometimes. John wrote four other books of the Bible, not extremely creative with his titles of those books. He wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He also wrote Revelation. So when I get up to heaven, we're going to like, you know, like he's going to give me a noogie or something. So one of two men, John the Revelator is what they called him. He's only one of two men who got to see the throne room of God. The other one was Isaiah, chapter 6, I believe. I could be wrong on that. I think it's chapter 6. These two men record almost the identical scene. John gets ushered into heaven kind of spiritually and gets to see the throne room of God, which I think is chapter 4 of Revelation. It's beautiful to get to see what he recorded and wrote down about that. But he's only one of two men who got to see that. He never intended to write this book of the Bible. He didn't sit down at a desk and get everything prepared and start to write this. It was written out of very interesting circumstances, which I'll get into more of that next week. Cameron and I were talking about that. We'll get into more of that next week. This came as an unexpected revelation. Crazy, huh? In verbal and visual form. I said this at the 9. I probably shouldn't even bring this up, but I'm going to anyways. Don't watch this movie. But if you've ever seen A Clockwork Orange, there's a part when the guy's eyes are peeled open and he's seeing tons and tons of visions. They're trying to kind of brainwash this guy. Sometimes when I think of Revelation, God wasn't trying to brainwash John, but he was rapidly receiving these things. And he had to record them really, really fast. That's what he's doing. That's kind of what's going on. He saw things, he heard things, and God said, write these things down. That brings us to who the real author of Revelation is. It's not really John, it's God. Actually, this whole book is God's work. Men just had the privilege to write these things down. So there was kind of two authors when it came to the book of Revelation. Some argue if it's the same John that wrote the other Johns. They think there's a difference, or there's speculation, because how this book was written versus the other things he had written, they're very, very different in how these things are compared. Revelation, the book that we're going to be studying for the next 6 months or so, is written in what's called inferior Greek, which means the sentences don't always have correct punctuation. Sometimes words were misspelled. It looks like someone who wasn't intelligent wrote it. I don't mean that bad. Because if you compare it to his other works, John was a very, very intelligent man. So if you look at the two writings, you could just kind of tell that maybe this wasn't the same person. But it was. If you go back to how he wrote this, if you're trying to scribble things back, man, if you're in college before the days of like iPads and computers, and you have to take handwritten notes, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. I would go back and study it, and I'm like, what in the heck was I doing right here? I'd have arrows pointing to things, and I can't even follow my own trail. John was scribbling things down, trying to get all this information. So you kind of have to give the guy a little bit of grace. And he's also writing down things that were probably extremely hard for him to interpret. Imagine if you're living in AD 60 and you get to see an image of cars or warfare or planes or huge cities built up with, you know, 7,500-story buildings. How would you interpret these things? How would you write these down? And therefore comes some of the complexity that is Revelation, okay? Moving on. The kind of writing that John wrote. Am I going too fast or boring you guys yet? Okay, all right. Whenever I feel like I'm being boring, I go really fast. What he did is he recorded apocalyptic writing. And there's a couple of trademarks that come with that. Whenever we heard the word, whenever we hear the word apocalypse, it's not talking about zombies. It's talking about an unveiling of things. What this means is that word, apocalyptic, just simply means to show people the future, to show them events that are to come. And that's what Revelation is. It's apocalyptic writing. And when God writes, he writes differently than a human writer. A human writer only knows the present and the past. God sees all time, and he can look at it from all angles. Therefore, he writes differently. The book of Revelation encompasses the past, the present, the future, because God sees time from a distance, if you will. So he writes completely differently. There's five different views on how people view Revelation and how it relates to time. Again, all this is going to make sense later when we get studying this. Some people look at Revelation as cyclical time, that everything goes in a cycle. History repeats itself. So everything moves like this. Some people see it as rhythmic, which is, if I can make sense here, time kind of does this. Things happen over and over again, but it doesn't necessarily repeat itself in a cycle. So time goes up and down, up and down. You'll actually hear this a lot in politics. People will talk about if a certain candidate got elected when the hill was kind of going up, he would have a good term, and if he got elected when the hill's going down, no matter what they do, he's going to have a bad term. People use that sometimes with rhythmic time. Optimistic. I don't know anyone who believes that the world is getting to be a better place, but some people do. I actually have a friend the other day, he put something on Facebook and he was talking about like massive taxation. He's like, this is great, you know, like everything's great. And I'm like, I've never met anyone who thought taxation was just a wonderful thing, but he did. And some people will make the argument that, man, just things are getting better and better and better. Of course, the opposite view to that is pessimistic. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. Talk to your grandparents. They're the ones who are always pessimistic. You young ones, man, you're blowing it. You know, so the pessimistic view. The apocalyptic view is a little bit different. Now, if I can do the I should have put a graph up there or something. The apocalyptic view is things are going to get worse, 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 worse. Then something's going to happen and things are going to get better and always get better. Or get better and level off and stay permanently good. Now, the odd thing about this view is there's three main groups that agree on this. This is an interesting slide, isn't it? You guys are like, yep, done with this church. The three people that would agree and have common ground on this apocalyptic view are Jews, Christians, and communists. We don't have a ton in common, but we have this one thing in common. All three groups share this idea. The difference between these three groups is what is going to be the catalyst that makes everything get better. Jews think the Messiah is going to come. We believe the Messiah has already come, Jesus Christ. They believe the Messiah will come. Socialists or communists believe that social revolution will bring this change. We as Christians, believers in Christ, believe Christ is going to come back. He's going to fix the world and we're going to be completely good forever, permanently. So, we all kind of believe the same thing, but different things are going to make that happen in our belief system. And of course, ours is Jesus Christ. Okay, moving on. Another trademark of Revelation and where a lot of people get tripped up is symbolism. The hardest thing is the apocalyptic writing usually has tons and tons of symbols. Some are obvious. The dragon is Satan. You know what I mean? Like, things like that are obvious. Some are explained. You just read the text and it tells you. It talks about the stars or the seven lanterns and things like that. It lets you know what those are. Some are paralleled with Old Testament scripture and some are obscure, but very, very few of them are obscure. When we get into Revelation, it talks about a white stone at one part. No one knows what the heck this white stone is. It's not the end of the world that we don't know. One day we'll find out. Not a big deal. So, Also, the use of numbers. We know about 666. Everyone knows about 666. That's going to be the big thing. People are talking about how that's going to come about, the infamous 666. There's also sevens, a lot of sevens in Revelation, and 12s. Lots of 12s, sevens, and then the infamous 666. I remember when the church I used to work for, it was actually a really, really great Bible study, but it was kind of dated. And it was funny, when you got to the Revelation, it was kind of like the Bible in a year. You know, when you get to Revelation, it was one of those before, you know, everyone had laptops. You had like the little thing that you turn over and it's got the pictures and stuff. And when it got to Revelation, it talked about the mark of the beast. And it had a guy sitting there at like this old Macintosh computer. And it just said 666 real big on it. And I'm like, it's probably not going to be that obvious. You know, like you boot up your Mac one day and you're like, oh no, the mark. You know, it's probably not going to be like that. There's also some schools of interpretation. So when people go into studying Revelation, there are people who look at it from a certain vantage point. Let me go over that real quick. First of all, the reason why people go into this book of the Bible with so many vantage points are there's a lot of predictions. And when you're dealing with the future, you're kind of in murky water sometimes. So 33% of Revelation is telling about the future, things that have not happened, 56 events that have not happened yet that are going to happen. So there's always speculation, and there's a couple of ways to approach that. The first one is there's a group called the Preterist. You've probably never heard that word, and that's okay. Doesn't mean you're a terrible person or anything. The Preterist view thinks the fulfillment of Revelation came to pass in 70 AD. The Revelation is a historical document. All of these analogies that are used was talking about the Roman Empire coming into Jerusalem and destroying Jerusalem. That's what they think that is, okay? The revolution was specifically just for the first century church. It's history to us, doesn't apply to us. It happened a long time ago. That's the first kind of view of this, okay? The second view is called the historicist view. They think that revelation is things that happened in recent past and applies to every generation. What's interesting about this one is, it would work on cyclical time, and it would be kind of like every generation has their antichrist. So your grandparents had Adolf Hitler. That was their antichrist. They went through their revolution. They defeated evil. It cycles back again. So the next generation has, you know, I don't know what ours would be, but we'd have something that would be our antichrist or our thing to fight and conquer, and that would be our evil. And then our children will have theirs. That's how they believe this. It kind of repeats itself. It's a cycle. It's the least reliable of all the views. It's kind of really hard to make this fit into every generation. So the next view, called the futurist view, and this is the one most churches kind of get tangled up in, thinks that all events are set in a future time and compressed into a short span of years. That's actually true. It's about a 7-year span in Revelation that all these things are compressed into, and it will be in the future. Okay, so that part's all good. Believes the church will be raptured before any tribulation. A lot of people were raised in that. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I don't agree with that, but we'll get to that later. And we'll get to the fact that you shouldn't leave this church if you disagree with me on everything in Revelation. So, believes the church will be raptured before any tribulation, and it treats Revelation as codes or an almanac that can be deciphered. Many, many books have been written. If you take this letter from this paragraph and this one, you put them together, like this happens, and then Tom Hanks chases after someone in the Vatican and all this stuff. So, some people look at this as codes and almanacs to break down the book of Revelation. So, some people get tangled up in that. The idealist view views Revelation as a myth. This is just good morals, something similar to like Perrault's fairy tales or Aesop's tales. This is something that it never happened, it's not going to happen, but the morals are good. A lot of people treat Christianity like that. Don't believe Jesus was the Son of God, but he said a lot of good things. So, anyways. A strong point with this one is that they believe it applies to all generations of believers, but it does not promote, fancy word, eschatology, which is the study of an end time. It supports a cycle that things go over and over and over again, but it never prepares us to be ready when Jesus comes back, and that's a problem. So here are kind of the views that are represented, and none of these are 100% wrong or 100% right. There's positives from all of them, and there's negatives from all of them. So the key is to kind of grab little things from all of them as you read Revelation and apply them at different times, because the emphasis throughout Revelation will change. Chapters 1 through 3 are in the past. Chapters 4 through 18 are present and future kind of things. And then the end is obviously future tense. So different things work at different times. And going in, kind of knowing all these schools of thought, it helps you to kind of figure it all out. So an intro summary, kind of wrap some of this up. One is this book, and this isn't to be exclusive, it's not to alienate people. This book of the Bible is for believers. The reason why so many people don't get it is, and I'm not trying to knock on it, we've all done this. You become a Christian, the first book of the Bible you want to read, Revelation. It's like getting a new book, flipping to the last page, figuring out what's going to happen, and then you start over. So what happens is God constructed this book in a particular way for a reason. There's 66 books in here. Read the first 65 of them before you can really decipher the 66th one. So this book is intended for believers. The primary focus of this book is to prepare followers of Christ. There's future events that are going to come, and if we did not have this book of the Bible, we wouldn't be able to recognize the season. No one knows the day Jesus is coming back. I love that. Every couple of years, someone's like, it's going to happen on this day. You must be smarter than Christ, because he doesn't know when it's going to happen. He was asked by his disciples, when are you going to come back? And he's like, I'm not sure, but you'll know the season. You'll know the general time frame. So anyways, without this book of the Bible, without this focus, we wouldn't be able to know the season that we're in. And it's also a manual for martyrs. A lot of people will be slaughtered for Jesus' name in the future. The word witness, the Greek word for witness, is martyr. So that means people who are not only showing the love of Christ, who are going to become examples through death. This is what's going to happen. Believers are encouraged to endure. 14:12 may be the central scripture of all of Revelation. I'll put it up here for you. This is what it says. This demands the perseverance of the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. Perseverance. I'm jumping ahead of myself. There will come a time when it is not so easy to be a believer in Christ. That time will come. Will it come in our lifetime? I'm not sure. It may come in my daughter's lifetime. I don't know. But there will be a time when we'll have to push through, persevere, endure, overcome. Okay? The key word in Revelation is actually overcome. This is a glimpse, like I said, that being a Christian will not always be an easy thing to do. It's funny, my wife and I were watching a video of someone from the like late 90s. And I know time hasn't just changed extremely dramatically in the last 14 or 15 years. But I remember once upon a time when it was just like the super cool thing in high school to join the Christian clubs and do the Christian things, and everyone went to youth group and everyone went to church and all these things. That is dramatically changing in our society. And we live in the Bible Belt, which has its pros and cons. We fight with apathy all the time and people being consumers of church. But we went out to lunch the other day. We were eating at Chewy's because they have cheese everything, you know. So we're eating there. And our waiter was a super nice guy. I mean, a super nice guy. Really dug him. And eventually in our conversation, he says, well, what do you do for a living? And I told him what I do for a living. And he just kind of, you know, we skipped over that. People aren't interested anymore. Once upon a time, it might have been a respectable thing to say, I'm a pastor. I started a church. A lot of people nowadays don't have much respect for that position, could care less. So times are changing, and things will not always be as easy as they once were. The overall theme to Revelation, it's extremely simple, and this is why we shouldn't get lost in all the codes and almanacs and things like that. The overall theme is Jesus wins. He is victorious. He comes back. He created all this. He's going to fix all this. He's going to do that. The trick is, are we going to be able to endure the hardships until that happens? That's why this book is so popular in other countries besides ours. We do not like to read a book of the Bible that says one day we all may be pushed out in the wilderness, living off the land, doing things like that. We may not have the comforts of buildings. This may be illegal, what we're doing right now. Someday, it's like that in many countries already. We don't like to read that stuff. But people who live in countries where they already die for their faith, and to hear that Jesus is going to come back and rock and roll and take back his earth, is popular. They like hearing that. They're already living a persecuted life, so it's very, very popular elsewhere outside of our country. The last thing I'm going to say about all this before we kind of close it out, as we do this study, focus on the main objective. Don't get lost in little things. Focus on the main objective, that we are to be prepared for Christ's return. It is that simple, that we are supposed to prepare our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls to be prepared when He comes back. We will disagree on things in this book. You will not get through Revelation and agree with everything that I teach you. It's okay. I will not teach you anything contradictory to the main objective of this word. I will not teach you things out of this word. I have opinions just like you have opinions, and we will disagree on some things. But it is really, really stupid to get bent out of shape if whether you believe God comes back at the beginning of the tribulation or if I think we go through all 7 years of it. It doesn't matter. If He comes at the beginning, that's great. I'd rather not go through all that stuff. But if I have to go through 7 years of tribulation, I want to make sure I'm ready for that. So, the last point I'm going to make is Revelation will beg the question, how much do you love Him? How much do you love Christ? We live in a time, and this is not a church-bashing part of the lesson. This isn't a Christian-bashing part of the lesson. We live in a culture that has spoiled us. We live in a culture that people will come to a church and, man, you know what, that pastor's got tattoos and is not wearing a suit. I'm going to go somewhere else, and that's fine. That's your prerogative. Man, it is not as comfortable in here as I would have liked. Those lights, there's not enough of them. They don't even move. Isn't that lame? All these things. And we come into churches, and we are so consumer-driven. And quite frankly, and I love music, I love communion, I love lights, I love sound, I love all this. The Word of God and just being with Him should be enough. So, this book will ask us, how much do you love Him? There's a great scripture that came to my mind, and then I'll tell you a story. This is Peter talking with Jesus. Do you guys know how Peter died? He was crucified like Christ, upside down. He thought it was disrespectful if he was murdered the same way Jesus was, so he said, do it upside down. So they nailed him to a cross, flipped it upside down, put it in the ground. That's how Peter died. He knew he was going to die like this, and this is what the conversation with Jesus looked like. Jesus is talking. He says, Peter, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. When you were young, it was easy to live. You could do whatever you wanted to do. If you hated this church, you could go to that church. If you didn't like getting deep into the Word, you could go to a pastor that would pat your butt and just tell you everything's going to be okay forever. Peter, you could do whatever you wanted to once upon a time. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Peter, the time will come when you will die for this. And then at the end of it, look what he says. Jesus says, follow me. Now, I love Jesus more than anything in the world. And if someone were to walk into these doors around this corner and stick a gun to my head and say, you either give up your faith or I'm going to put a bullet in your brain, I can honestly stand in front of you with no false humility or trying to be a tough guy. Pull the trigger. I know where I'm going to go. Go for it. Now, most of you are probably in the same boat. Now, let me twist it a little bit. I read a story recently about a Muslim family that converted to Christianity in Uganda or something like that. They're sitting there with their kids, and some radical Muslims come in, and they don't go for the parents. They grab an 8-year-old boy and hold him over a fire. Now, if you don't change your faith, your son goes in the fire. What are you going to do? And the parents simply said, I will not renounce my belief in Jesus Christ. Son thrown in a fire. I love Jesus more than anything in the world. And I stand before you as honest of a man as I can possibly be. If someone vowed to hurt my child, I pray to God I could be the Christian that I need to be, to put it in God's hands and still pursue Him. This week, it hit me. There has been a time where I have got to do what I want to do, but a time will also come where people may take me to a place I do not want to go. Corey Trimble, how much do you love me? God promised us eternal salvation. He never promised that our body on earth would be protected. In fact, he foretells the exact opposite's going to happen. So today, when we take communion and you're sitting alone with your wife or your children or just friends in this room that you love because your family's out of town or you're estranged from your family or whatever, know that a time will come when your faith will be put to the test. And if we live in a society nowadays that is so consumeristic and so shallow and so light and so offended easily by every little thing that the Word of God says, if you can't handle being uncomfortable in these crappy seats, how is it going to be when they threaten to throw your children in a fire, or if they stick a gun to your wife's head? And if you don't think those days are coming, then you haven't read Revelation clearly. How much do you love God? It's a sobering question and one that is not easy to answer. Would you bow your heads with me one more time? As we spend a little bit of time in prayer, and I know this is maybe getting out of some comfort zones a little bit today, and I know we don't have a lot of room in here. I know it's really crammed and packed. But as you get communion today, and again, maybe you're with your family, maybe you're with friends, maybe you're even just by yourself, I would like you to search out your heart and really ask yourself and really examine yourself, what does your walk with God look like right now? Does it really believe all the songs that we sing? Do you really believe if God looked at you and said, pick up a cross, would you really pick it up? And I'm not trying to hammer on you guys. I'm asking myself this too. If God looked at you in the eyes and said, one day they're going to murder you, follow me. Lord Jesus, God, we want to be prepared. I don't know all the things that are going to happen in the future. I don't know how far away those things are. But God, I just want to make sure that I prepare my heart to be in a place where I will follow you regardless. Lord Jesus, I pray protection over the families in this room. I pray protection over husbands, wives, daughters, sons, friends, I pray that protection, God, but we are not promised that protection. But Lord Jesus, I pray that you coddle our souls. I pray that you hold our hearts. I pray, God, that we can learn what is truly important in this life and let go of the things that are not. I pray, God, that we can become selfless. I pray, God, that we can be focused on you, Jesus. Give us a revelation personally. Wake us up. If it was nothing except for me and you, God, I'll still be happy. If it's nothing except for you and I, Father, I'll be happy. Bring me to that place, God. I love you so much. Thank you for your Son that died and bled so my soul could be saved. Reveal things to us during this fast for the next 35 or so days, God, that we have left. Open our eyes, clear our minds, and show us where you want us to go. We're so in debt to you, God. We love you, Father.